This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. The speaker is Vin Lewis, president and founder of All Roads Ministry. This tape is entitled Deathbed Conversions. At ARM, we attempt to sometimes put both sides of the tapes that we produce into a context. In other words, to make them complementary or supplementary. I think at no other time have we succeeded so much in this particular tape and the subject on the other side. The other side of this tape, in its normal configuration, is an approach to death, some comments on dying. In this tape, what we're dealing with is the effort to try to bring about a deathbed conversion. Let me define a deathbed conversion. By a deathbed conversion, I mean attempting to bring someone into communion with the church who you have reason to believe is not and is in danger of death. Now, as I point out on the other tape, in a sense, every human being is enduring a slow death, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who is seriously injured or seriously ill, and the prognosis is that the situation is terminal and will occur within a foreseeable and relatively short period of time. And you have reason to believe that this person is separated from the church. For purposes of this tape, I shall refer to all such people as non-Catholics. I define non-Catholic as a person who is not in good standing with the church, regardless of whether this person has attended Mass frequently or daily for the last 20 or 30 years, regardless of whether this person appears to be a good Catholic or not. These are judgments which I believe have to be up to you, but you can find them out by asking certain questions, and I'm not particularly sure if I'm skilled enough to tell you what questions to ask. I do believe, however, that most of us, if we are close enough to have a direct concern and a direct emotional commitment with the dying person, will know from past history and from simply that normal communication that takes place between human beings whether this person is in fact in a good state, as much as we can tell, to accept death, and this person's chances of salvation, therefore, are increased. Before we go further, let me establish a few principles. One is, you cannot save anybody else. You cannot bring about the salvation of any other person. God does that. But in a certain sense, you can bring about the salvation of one other person. That is, yourself. It is the degree of cooperation and the sincerity of your cooperation with God's grace that will determine your salvation. No matter how cooperative, no matter how holy, no matter how saintly you are, you can bring about the salvation of no other person. Every single person saves or damns himself, depending how he cooperates with God. In other words, every single person brings about the judgment that God will confirm, which will put him ultimately in heaven or hell. Therefore, the dying person's salvation does not depend on you. However, your salvation may very well depend on him. What do I mean by that? I mean that your ultimate judgment will depend on how you treated people. Among other things, outside of the faith aspect of salvation or damnation, you will be judged by how you treated your fellow human being. If you think of this dying person as Jesus Christ, and if you think of Jesus Christ as on his way to hell, and you do nothing about it, you may very well be damned as a result for that. If, however, you think of this dying person as Jesus Christ in danger of going to hell, and you attempt to do something about it, you may very well save your soul because of this act. Bear that in mind. The dying person may be a means not only to his own salvation, and I would suggest you listen to the other side of the tape to deal with this, but also as a means for your salvation. And that is the first reason why you should attempt deathbed conversions. You should fear for the soul of the other person and fear for your own soul. And I would suggest as your first technique, suggestion, the first step, is to give the other person the tape recording, which is on the opposite side of this tape, an approach to death. Perhaps that will ease the way into the conversation, or perhaps it will be enough to break through. And God willing, I would hope that it is, because that would make me a little more useful in attempting to bring souls to Jesus. But if it does not, what I'm going to try to do is to outline some specific things that I think you can do at this point, which might very well help you. First, as a preliminary study, I refer you to ARM tapes, T as in Thomas 9, H as in Henry 8. These particular tapes deal with the personalities of the non-Catholic. They deal with what motivates the non-Catholic. They deal with the torment that the non-Catholic faces. They deal with the situation, the value system, the mental process, the emotional and psychological nature of the non-Catholic. Again, the only reason I believe you're approaching anybody here is because they are defined as a non-Catholic. And I suggest you listen to those tapes rather carefully. They're based on an awful lot of experience and a great deal of deep research. But with that in mind, and I cannot certainly repeat those tapes here, realize that there are things you are probably going to run into if you deal with the attempt at the deathbed conversion. If the person accepts your approach immediately, then you need no further information from this tape. So I will assume that when you bring the subject up, you will run into a certain form of resistance. And therefore, I'm going to now give you suggestions on how to bring the subject up. The first is, I suggest that you bring this up when you are alone, if this is at all possible. If it is not possible, I would suggest that if a third party be involved, third party be not someone who has a long-term emotional commitment, but hopefully something like a healthcare worker, a doctor or a nurse, who will be professionally indifferent. I say this because I believe that sometimes if the person has spent his entire life rejecting the religion of his son, Catholicism, and you're a brother, and the son is there, that pride may very well get in the way, and he will not admit or will not break in the existence of his son, lest he believe that he be mocked or insulted by his son. And this is something why I believe you should be alone. The person has less fear of ridicule, less fear of someone saying, "I told you so." Your attitude, to go again to points of specific approaches in the beginning, should be one of concern, but you must be very serious. I suggest that you have no levity whatsoever, no joking, and in essence, no smiling. You must be very candid about your own intentions. I cannot emphasize this enough. Point out that you are very concerned about the fate of the person, and you are very concerned about your own fate if you do not bring this to his attention. Explain that you have an obligation. Explain if you wish that you've heard this tape and you believe what I'm telling you. "I must deal with you," say, "because I cannot bear the thought of the judgment of God if I do not bear with you. I cannot bear the thought of you going to hell and me not doing anything about it and therefore joining you. And that is why I bring it up." I have found that even the most radical anti-Catholic, if you are sincere, and of course you won't be doing it unless you are sincere, is struck by this type of a statement. Candor, frankness, honesty, but make sure you understand and make sure you explain that part of your motivation is for your own fear of your own salvation. This is teaching by example, and almost all of us will say, and almost all of us believe, that teaching by example is the most important thing. If you teach someone else, or attempt to teach someone else, that hell is to be feared, heaven to be sought, and that this is a serious issue, but do not seem to be seriously concerned over it yourself, you lose some of the force of your argument, even though the words themselves may be just as valid as they were before. I would also suggest that if you run into a concept where the person is joking, or the person is laughing, or the person is giving standard answers of, "Well, don't worry about that, I know I'm going to heaven," or, "Well, they wouldn't want me in hell, I'll take over," all of those silly, ridiculous things that people say, I would suggest that you use the suggestion of the vow. The vow is the following. You ask the person, with all seriousness, if possible, hold the person's hands, certainly look in the eyes, certainly make your words measured, and certainly make them firm and strong. Ask them to take the following vow. Do you swear to God, on penalty of loss of your salvation, that what you have said and what you are going to say to me is absolutely true? It is a total expression of what is in your heart and a total expression of your will. Now, if they will take the vow, and at this point, again, the person probably knows that they're dying, and very few of us will take such a vow lightly or, in a certain sense, in perjury when we know we are dying. If they will take this vow, then you have gained a great deal, because now you will get honest answers. If they will not take the vow, then what I would say is that we deal with why they won't take the vow. And at a certain point, one may even consider literally nagging. Why won't you take the vow? What are you afraid of? You're trying to focus in on the preliminary problem. Sometimes this will crack the shell of the brittle resistance to the fear of hell, the fear of Catholicism, the fear of truth that people like this are experiencing. If you can get them to take the vow, you have succeeded. If you can't, forget about everything else and focus on the vow. Again, these are my suggestions, my opinions. If you find something else works for you, do it. But I believe that going with a set program will get you better results and will certainly give you something to do rather than going through some amorphous sense of vague good intentions without having a sequence of events planned in advance. The next thing I say for the preliminary remarks is seize any opening whatsoever. If you're considering these approaches and you're a little awkward, listen to what the person actually says. Understand you are on the side of the angels here, literally. The person has a guardian angel assigned to him. The Blessed Mother, always careful and always concerned for all of her children, is working on him. And remember, of course, that Jesus died on the cross for him. All of these forces are at play in that person's heart and soul at that time. Rely on God, make the act of will yourself, and hope and expect him to say something to bring the issue up. At that point, go with it. Pursue it. Expect, in this case, a minor miracle if you make this serious act of will. So look for the opening, which seems to be miraculous. All right? Now, what are you likely to deal with, or what are you likely to experience? You're likely to experience a person who will listen to you seriously and then say something to the effect of, I admire you very much for what you said, but I simply can't believe that, or that's not my beliefs. Focus on the word admire. To me, your suggestion how to answer this. How can you admire me for advancing something which is not true? How can you admire my dedication, my enthusiasm, my commitment to something that is false? We do not admire the child molester who spends weeks stalking his six-year-old victim on the school lot. Why? Because ultimately he leads her aside and molests her. We punish a man like that. We don't reward his enthusiasm or his commitment. But we reward the enthusiasm, commitment of a St. Francis of Assisi or a hero in warfare. Why? Because he did something good. Point out the foolishness of admiring someone who is advancing something that is wrong. You either admire me or I must be a jerk, a fraud, a fool. They cannot be both. This is what's called in psychology cognitive dissonance. You're trying to point out to a person that his words are not in accord with what his value system is. And again, this might break the shell, the defensive thing. Another thing a person might very well say, you know, I wish I could feel the way you do. I wish I could believe what you do. I wish I could have that. Well, at that point out that all one needs to do is to wish. All one needs to do is to make the act of will, and God will come in. Like a vacuum, which is abhorred by nature, it is the lack of will, the lack of acceptance, which keeps God out. Point out that if they sincerely mean that, God will come in. present a logical argument. If God wants man to be saved, using want in a very sloppy sense here, if God wants man to be saved, if God is all-powerful, if God can bring about the salvation, what prevents man from being saved or believed? It is the rejection of God who will not violate the free will of man. If you wish, you have committed your will. God no longer violates the free will. He is a welcome guest. He will be in. Point out to the person that if they say this and mean it, it has already occurred. If they don't mean it, remind them of the vow or tell them that you're dealing with serious matters. Another approach you might take is, quite simply, what is called Pascal's Dystro. Blaise Pascal was a mathematician and somewhat of an interesting theologian, Frenchman, who stated the following. If God exists and you live as if he exists, then when you die you will be rewarded. If God does not exist and you live as if he exists, then we all end at the grave. You have lost nothing. If he does not exist and you live a good life, again you end at the grave. You have lost nothing. If he does exist and you live as if he does not, in other words, you live as life of an atheist, you go to hell. So therefore, if you bet, so to speak, on the fact that God exists, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. If you live your life as if he does not, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. A prudent man, considering those odds, will always bet and live his life as if God exists. Most people who are non-Catholics will admit that Catholics may be saved. If you point out to them that non-Catholics may not, at this point, for the heck of it, for the what have I got to lose attitude, the person may very well make a commitment to Catholicism. It is not the best type, but remember, the act of will, recognized by an act of conditional baptism, by reception of the sacraments, is something upon which now the grace of God and the merits of the Blessed Mother and the activity of the Holy Guardian Angel can build upon. And that's what you're trying to do, is to get him closer. Again, you can't get him to heaven. Another approach is to take the personal appeal approach. The person says, listen, I know what you're saying, but it just doesn't appeal to me. Thank you very much. I don't want it. Make a personal appeal. If you are a close friend or a family member, say, it would make me feel better if you would do this for me. Do you not care? You're going to die. You're going to leave me. I'm going to be unhappy. This is the last thing you can do for me. Please do it for me. A personal appeal? Yes. An emotional appeal? Yes. But a valid appeal nonetheless. Again, if you can get the person to the sacraments, the sanctifying grace and the sacramental grace of the sacraments may very well work to bring about the salvation. Get them there. Be the nagging Jewish mother, for this person has a nagging Jewish mother in heaven. So do we all. Now, what if the person says something to the effect of, I could go through all those things, but I'd just be a hypocrite. I would just be doing it to make you feel better. I wouldn't be doing it because I really believe it. Good. When they say they're a hypocrite, you've won. Point out that all of us are hypocrites. Point out that every single one of us practices hypocrisy every day, and God loves hypocrites. Now, this may seem like a shocking statement to you, so let me define the term. A hypocrite is he who, acknowledging that there is a system beyond him by which he should adhere, does not do it. It does not adhere to it, falls short. In other words, a hypocrite is a person who does not practice what he preaches. In other words, a hypocrite is every human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth since the death of the Blessed Mother, or at least the ending of the time on earth of the Blessed Mother. All of us sin, all of us fail, all of us need repentance, all of us need forgiveness. I'm assuming, of course, there are no more perfect people on earth. Therefore, what we have done is say, I should do A, but I don't. That makes us hypocrites. That is why salvation is necessary. That is why forgiveness is necessary. God loves us for that. For it is the commitment to the will and the discord that comes about when we fail to achieve the standards for which we are striving, when we deny in actions the standards that we advocate in words. That is what makes us dependent upon God. That is what makes us hypocrites. Welcome to the club. Join in. And now, of course, again, why would you say you're a hypocrite if you admit there's something good and you're not adhering to it? If you admit there's something good, there's a source of good. There's a source of good. It's God. You must acknowledge he's good. You must submit. You have arguments here upon which you can build.
I make a point here. You all say, oh my gosh, I don't think I can handle that under those circumstances. Suspend your own will and let the grace of God come in you, and you will say the right thing.
You must believe what you say you believe. You must believe in the existence of God. You must believe that God can work within you. You must believe that God wants the salvation both of the dying non-Catholic and you. You must believe this. You must be able to become a willing instrument of His will, in the sense that He will use you correctly. If you have not yet experienced this, then I suggest that you test it. Call upon God to put the right words in your mouth when you defend the faith or evangelize the faith, and He will do it. After all, nothing is impossible with God. Now, another thing you're likely to run into is the concept of despair. The concept of, what is the use of changing now? It's too late. I live my life against it. What can you answer to despair? What you answer is hope. One example you may very well use, and of course it is one of the most comforting in all of history, is the example of the good thief on the cross, who by his own admission deserved death for his crimes and his life, but yet was offered salvation quite literally in the last hour. It's there for a reason. God is like the sun. When you go inside your house, the sun doesn't go away, but waits patiently for you to come outside again and enjoy the warmth. And he'll be there the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And if we choose not to use him, then we suffer. But the sun does not turn his back. The Son of God does not turn his back either. What we are to understand here is that there is always time. This is what the person wants to believe if they're in despair. Simply say it seriously, simply advance it, and expect God to go through. Because if they really want to believe it, God will find the way. What they're looking there for is reassurance of the possibility of salvation. Now, one of the key things you should understand at this point, of which you are likely to run into, is the concept of phony consistency. In other words, the person might very well say, well, listen, I've been a Lutheran all my life, or listen, I haven't gone to church in a very long time. I don't think it would be proper to change now. I don't think this would make sense to change now. I don't think God would judge me very well if, after a lifelong commitment of this, I would now say that it really wasn't sincere. In other words, what the person is saying something to the effect of this, if I stay consistent, I can fool God. If I argue very, very hard that I really, really believed what I thought, he'll give me points for consistency. This is foolish. No one believes it. This is like saying, well, when I was younger, I started smoking. I didn't know the facts of smoking. I didn't know that it would cause lung cancer. Now that I've learned about it when I am 25 years old, it would be foolish for me to stop now because I did something wrong before. I better consistently continue to do something wrong now. Otherwise, my lungs will get angry at me for not treating them well in the beginning. Again, talk about the prodigal son and ask him if he understands the nature of love. The nature of love is that one will accept one's beloved back no matter what he has done. If he seeks repentance, if he seeks the love of the lover, that one will take back one's family member, no matter how bad he has been. And quite literally, there are deathbed reconciliations. And if he understands this, this is all you're asking him to experience. That two wrongs don't make a right, nor do three, nor do four, nor do five, nor do 75 years of wrong equal a right. Only a right equals a right. And, as the old truism goes, better late than never. As a general rule, I would say this is the time to keep away from heavy theology, unless the person has a quite specific problem. In other words, like something like this. I don't see purgatory in the Bible, or I have always had a problem with the Blessed Mother. Otherwise, stay with the basic concept of the intellectual and willful commitment of faith and hope to God. Let the rest follow. But if there are such problems, at this point, I would say that you determine in your own mind that the person is sincere and deal with that. How do you determine in your own mind if the person is sincere? Say, if I could clear this problem up, would you then become a Catholic? Would you then see the priest? If they say yes,
find deal with the problem. If they say no, then ask them what the real problem is. And again, remind them of the vow or ask them to repeat the vow. At this point, I would like to give you some dodges, some evasions that you should expect to run into and how to handle them. One might be where the person says, well, you know, it's not the question of whether I need to be a Catholic to get into heaven or not, or it's not the question is, the real question is, can any man be saved or something like that. Whenever you hear the real question is, this is not the question, but the real question is, or this is not the issue, but the issue is, it's a dodge, a complete dodge. Be aware of it, refuse to deal with it, go right back. No, the question is your salvation. The question is your relationship with God. And point out, I'm not going to be susceptible to such dodges and evasions. I'm dealing with one issue. Please return to it. If the person refuses to speak anymore, you have done what you can. But understand, when people bring these things up, they are not seeking truth. They are trying to avoid the confrontational nature which necessarily accompanies a request for conversion. Another one. People might say, don't worry about me. I'm all right. I've got everything arranged. Point out, in the firmest candor possible, I do worry about you, and I'll be worried about you until you're out of my reach. Don't say, well, all right, I was just bringing it up. No, that is also a dodge. Everyone who's dying wants other people to worry about them. Secondly, if a person says, you know, it really doesn't matter what's what I do or what I don't do, it doesn't matter, it's too late now, something to that effect, no, that is also a dodge. And again, accuse the person of dodging, accuse the person of an evasion. Point out that behind all of this is fear, and you know that. And that fear can bring about hope. Despair can bring about hope in the following sense. That this virtue of hope, which is so important in these cases, can exist only when there is the temptation to fear and the temptation to despair. Again, what you are dealing with is a person in an eggshell, a hard, brittle, defensive barrier, which if it is broken at all, becomes useless. So they put it up to keep you out and to keep God out, and that is what you need to break. The one thing I would say at this point is by no means reassure the person that they will be saved. There is no, unless you have a private revelation, there is no knowledge of anybody automatically being saved. Don't deal with that. It's bad theology, and it can damage your own soul. Point out the hope of salvation, not the assurance of salvation. Again, I hope this tape has been of some help to you, and if I can emphasize one point, which I believe cannot be emphasized enough, it is that with firmness, with seriousness, and with honesty, you must candidly express your own interest in this. And your own interests are two. Number one, you care about the person involved. But number two, and possibly more important, you care about your own obligation to bring the saving grace of Christ or knowledge of the saving grace of Christ to people. People do not save people. It is Jesus through the offices and the instrumentality of the church that save people. It is the sacraments that save people. It is the outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace that save people. And it's like they say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yes, but you can lead a horse to water. And if you don't even try, the penalty and the judgment on you will be much worse because of it. Again, emphasize your own interests. And therefore, before you even attempt this, make it clear in your own mind, what is your desire? What is your goal, and why are you doing this? Because if you don't have that straight, I don't see how you can, in your own sense, achieve merit for the efforts you're about to attempt. Of course, I would suggest that if you have any specific questions, comments, suggestions, or problems, get in touch with me personally. And if I'm still alive, I'll help you the best I can. Thank you for listening to the tape. Additional copies of this tape, or any of the tapes mentioned, or any of the tapes available from ARM, may be obtained by writing to us. The address is ARM 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, that's P as in Paul, Road, L as in Lincoln, 38, Hope Well, that's one word, Junction, the state is New York, and the zip code is 12533.